And I figured since we just finished our study of 1 Peter, I thought it would be good and beneficial for us to continue on and just go to Peter's second epistle, because we don't need to be reintroduced to Peter, because we've spent the last, I think, about 15 Sundays talking about Peter and hearing what he had to say. So we'll just jump in. And the epistle starts out, Simon Peter. Remember that letters back then didn't go through the whole, you know, Dear Joe, and then go through the whole letter, and at the very end say, Sincerely, Simon Peter. The letters back then, the format was such that they wrote, the author wrote their name first. So, Simon Peter, he says, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter's first statement in this second letter is that he's a bondservant. He's a bondservant. He's a slave. He's a servant. Today, the idea of slavery and servanthood is, well, it's just met with disdain. You hear the word slave or servant, and immediately you get a bad taste in your mouth. You have a bad idea about it. It's our 21st century minds, I think, that think that being owned by another person or spending our lives in servitude to somebody else, it's not something to be desired. I mean, let's face it, as Americans, freedom and liberty is what it's all about. And yet what we see is that servanthood or slavery is the opposite of freedom and liberty. At least that's the way we think about it. But I would challenge you in that thinking, because my personal position is that there is no higher position. There's no better position. There's no position that's more to be desired than that of a servant, because, you know, at least from personal experience and from biblical study, I see that of all the things that you could spend your life doing, spending your life in service to someone or something else other than yourself is a higher calling. I know that in of all the different jobs I do in the course of ministry, and that's, you can't even believe or make a list of all the different jobs you do in ministry. Everything from having to learn to be an accountant, to being a construction project manager, to draftsman, to graphic designer, to Bible teacher, student, scholar, to everything, just across the board, everything you can imagine in ministry, you kind of have to learn to be the jack of all trades. But in reality, I've found that of all the different things I've done in ministry, serving, simple serving, I mean just basic, simple serving, there is nothing more fulfilling in it. You know, I can look around at this building and say, oh, yes, I designed this floor plan and I was the project manager, and, you know, but I don't get near the satisfaction of that somebody might get in the world of look at all that I have done, so much as just simply helping somebody, simply holding the door for somebody who has an armload of stuff, or grabbing some of that armload of stuff. How can I help you? How can I serve you? How can I help bear your burden? Can I fill your water glass? Can I relieve you of that stress? How can I help you? How can I practically serve you? There is nothing more immediately fulfilling. And to be very candid, there's nothing that I found in the ministry that makes me feel more like Jesus than just simple serving, just being a waiter, just being a burden bearer, just being a simple help, a slave. There's nothing that makes me feel more like Jesus, that makes me identify more with Jesus. Everything else I do, it seems, you know, can have an ulterior motive. You know, I could be sharing right now with the scripture and yet thinking in the back of my mind, people thinking, oh, how articulate he is, or how funny he used to be, or, you know, oh, what a brilliant idea that was. But, you know, when we get to heaven and I stand before the throne of God to receive my reward, you know, Jesus is not going to say, well said, thou good and faithful servant. No, he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, slave. It's how we served, and it's how I can feel the most like Jesus with no ulterior motives whatsoever is simple serving. And that's because Jesus was a servant. Jesus came, the scripture says, that he didn't come to be served. It seems that everything in life is all about how can you serve me? You know, we go to the restaurant after church at lunch and we expect to be served, and we expect to be served well. And, you know, or you drive through McDonald's, you expect to be served. You expect to be served well. You deal with companies, you choose your bank. A lot of it's based on you're the customer and you want good customer service. It's all about who can serve me and how they serve me and how well they serve me. It's about service. It's about being served. It's why we want money, because we want to be able to get our car serviced when it breaks down. We want good service. We want to have things serve us. We automate everything from our computers to our homes to everything. You know, we get the clapper, you know, because we want the service of not actually having to get up and turn on or off the light. You know, we just want to clap our hands and go to bed. It's why people have made so much money on that little device we call the remote control. Because we want to be served. Don't make me get up off the couch to see what's on. I just want to push a button. And now they've got the voice-controlled ones where you don't even have to move. You literally don't have to lift a finger. You can just say, channel up, channel down, turn on, turn off, whatever. To me, that's more effort. I'd rather lay on the couch and just move my little finger. But everything's about service, and that's why we want money, that's why we want power, why we want influence, we want to be recognized, so we get more people serving us. But Jesus didn't come to be served, but to be a servant. And so when we simply serve people, when we look at a situation or a person or a group of people and say, how can I serve them? How can I minister to them? And by the way, that's what the word minister means. It means servant. That's what ministry means. It means servanthood. It's funny, in this day and age, when we think of as ministry as the gold chains and the giant hairdos and the Rolls Royce and the lots of money, the air-conditioned doghouses and things. Ministry? I never heard of a slave that had an air-conditioned doghouse for his pet. So it's just become so corrupted. But Jesus is a servant, and to be an imitator of Jesus, we need to serve. We need to serve. And you'll find that when you serve, there's nothing that will make you feel more like Jesus, to identify more with the heart of Jesus. You know, one of the interesting things about the early church, we never call Jesus this anymore, but the early church very often, and you can look this up in the book of Acts, that the early church, fresh after Jesus had ascended into heaven, and the idea of Jesus and the memories of Jesus and all that he did and said was fresh in their minds, you know what they called Jesus very often? They called him the servant of the Lord. They would call him the servant of the Lord. You can look at that in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 and so on. When they referred to Jesus, they referred to him as the servant of the Lord. That's what was fresh in their minds. Jesus left this example so clearly that right after he left, within two chapters of him going up into heaven, what they're calling him most often is the servant of the Lord. We've lost that now. We talk about Jesus as the great provider, as the giver of our salvation. We don't call him the servant of the Lord. I don't think I've ever been in a prayer meeting where I heard somebody pray and call Jesus the servant of the Lord. Because we're more focused today on him serving us rather than him serving the Lord, on what he can provide for us. We really like the idea of the free gift of salvation. Hey, you know, anybody wants me to give me a free gift, I'm all for him. Anybody that wants to grant to me salvation, anybody that will answer my prayers, it's all about how he can serve me. But the early church thought of him not as the great genie, you know, when we just rub the Bible three times and then he appears and says, okay, I'll give you unlimited wishes. No, they called him the servant of the Lord. And Peter says he's the servant of Jesus. Jesus was the servant of the Lord. He's the servant of God. Peter says, I'm the servant of Jesus. And this whole concept is supposed to trickle down. It's supposed to climb down the ladder. Jesus is the servant of God. Simon Peter says, I'm the servant of Jesus. That's why it's such a blessing to me to be a servant to the Simon Peters of the world. Because I serve God by serving the Simon Peters of the world who are serving Jesus, who are serving God. You see how it all goes up and down the ladder, how we serve, how, as Paul told the Galatians, he said, through love, serve one another. So we serve God by serving one another. And so when you find someone that you see is serving Jesus as Jesus is the servant of the Lord, then serve them. We, through love, we serve them, and by that we're serving God. You see how all that works, how it's the high calling. And that's why it's the first description that Peter uses. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, a bondservant is actually a specific kind of slave. It's a specific kind of servant. And that is, yes, he does all the same things that a slave does and that a servant does, except he's a bondservant. Now, God's law in Exodus chapter 21, if you're quick, you can go there. It's the second book of the Bible. In Exodus chapter 21, we see the process by which a slave became a bondservant. In verse 2 of Exodus 21, it says that if you buy a Hebrew slave, and by the way, the law did acknowledge slavery. The law did acknowledge that, hey, there's going to be times when your fellow Jew is going to, because of a criminal act or because of becoming in debt and having nothing to sell but having to pay the debt, will often get himself into slavery. Well, if you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh, he shall go out as a free man without payment. So this idea that even early in United States history, when you would buy a human being as your property and he would have to, he was your property until the day that he died, that was not the concept of servanthood that God came up with. God said, hey, the limit is in the seventh year, he goes free. 6 years of service, in the seventh year, he goes free. But then he had this choice. He was, you know, it's like, hey, it's the seventh year, you're free to go. Look at verse 5. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master and my wife and my children, I won't go out as a free man. He's choosing not to go free. Then it says in verse 6, his master shall bring him to God. That is the place where God has established his name, the temple. And he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. That is when a slave became a bond slave, when a servant became a bond servant. When he was given the opportunity to go out free, and he said, no, I got a better deal here. I have a better deal in slavery than I would have out in the world. Here, you know, I love my master and my master loves me and he takes good care of me. And here I'm getting 3 meals a day. I'm getting a roof over my head. You know, I've got a family and an extended family that I love and who love me. What have I got out in the world? I've got nothing. I've got nothing but heartache and heartbreak. So Why would I want to go out there? No, I want to stay here for life. And so it was in that seventh year he had the opportunity to make a choice to say, I'm here for life. I'm going to be your slave for life. And that's when he became a bond slave. That's when he became a bond servant. He was somebody who voluntarily chose to serve for life. And he did that because he knew the life he had as a servant was better than he would have as a free man. So Peter says, I'm the bondservant of Jesus Christ. Not only am I a servant of Christ, but I'm one who has been given the opportunity to leave, to go free, but I choose to stay. I've chosen to be a servant for life. I'm committing to serve God for my entire life because I love my master and I realize the so-called freedom that the world offers, that can't hold a candle to the slavery that I have in Christ. Now, some people don't like that term, slavery in Christ. But if you check, you could just jot this down, Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 22, Romans 6, 22. You see that Paul says that we've been enslaved to God. We have. We were formerly slaves to sin. And, you know, if we went out free into the world, that's what we'd become again. We'd become slaves to sin. I'd rather be enslaved to God, Peter says. And so he says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, taking that from the intellectual acknowledgement of, oh yes, that's what Peter did, and looking at it applicationally, we need to each ask ourselves, have I declared myself, have I become, have I chosen to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ? You know, you'd be surprised how few people really have. To really examine the idea, not a lot of people whose label is Christian have really chosen to be a bondservant of Christ, because we're still in that genie mode. We're still in that, you know, what can God do for me? How can God serve me? I'm happy to get the free gift of salvation. I'm happy to receive blessings. I'm happy to get answered prayer. But my whole life given for serving God? Come on, I've got a life. I've got my own plans. I've got my own ideas. I've got my own agenda. I've got my own desires. I turn all those things over to God. What's he going to do? He's going to mess with them. That's what he's going to do. He's going to, you know, I'm not going to get that fancy house. I'm not going to get that boat. I'm not going to have that income that I'm desiring if I become a bond servant to Jesus Christ. So not a lot of people have made that. You know, so, you know, ask yourself this, is serving God, because you might say, well, I serve God. That's great. Are you a bond servant of God? Is serving God something that you occasionally do? Oh yeah, you know, every third Sunday I'm there in the Sunday school classroom. I'm serving God. That's great that you occasionally serve God. Or is serving God something that you sometimes think about? Yeah, I really should do that. You know, every time he talks about that or this need in the church, or I see this happening or this ministry is in need of help, you know, I get convicted, but I quickly turn on the television and forget about it with my remote control that I don't move from off of my chest. Is it something that you occasionally think about? Or is your life completely devoted to serving him? Just everything. Have you analyzed everything in life? You say, this, God, this belongs to you. And if you know, yeah, I may have a big income, but if you want me to give half of it away every week, you know, to live like everybody else lives, you know, to say, forget it, I don't need to buy the cigarettes that cost $20 a carton or whatever. I don't need the cable TV that costs $40 a month plus pay-per-views. I don't need to have that house that's, you know, got massive acreage or massive height or, you know, this great number of windows or whatever it is. And I can go live on the South Side. I can go live in Sun Valley, old Sun Valley. I can do that, lower my standard of living so that all the rest of this income I can give to the work of the ministry. I could support missionaries and children through Compassion International. I can tithe to the church. I can see needs and say, you know what? You know, you poor woman, you don't have a car. Let me buy you a car. That kind of stuff. Oh, this doesn't sound very American. No, but it sounds very Christian. That if God's blessed us with income that's far and above what we need to live on, and again, what we need to live on, not what we choose to live on, because we all seem to just live right at or above our means. But if we all chose to just live on what we need to live on and use the rest to serve God, this would be a different city, wouldn't it? This would be a different fellowship, wouldn't it? If we chose to do that. If we chose to use the talents and abilities that we have to be bondservants to God, to say, yeah, I have the ability to do administration or to be creative. You know, the world views me as talented in this area or gifted in this area. If we chose to use this and these talents and these gifts to serve God, and by you know, going down the ladder to serve the people of God, then again, our city would be completely different, wouldn't it? And our fellowship, our church would be completely different. But instead of being bondservants to God, we live selfishly with our income, with our abilities, with our time. If we chose to use the time that we needed instead of the time that we wanted, then we'd have so much extra time. If we chose to say, you know what, I need this much time for work, and, you know, I got to mow the lawn and pay the bills and stuff, but if we chose to use I don't even know how many hours now the average American spends in front of the TV every week. But if we chose not to do that and instead to be servants of God, to make ourselves available for the work of ministry, to study the Word together, but also to go out and share the gospel together, our city would be completely different. Our fellowship would be markedly different than it is today if we chose to be bondservants of God. And so Peter's happy to be the bondservant of God. So, and he's not the only guy, by the way. You know, if you look at the list through Scripture, you see some names that you're well familiar with and some names that maybe you're not familiar with. Simeon, you remember the old guy in the temple when Jesus was first born? That was the old guy in the temple. He was the bond slave of God. Luke, Paul, Timothy, James, Jude, John, these guys all called the bond servants of God. Other names not so familiar, Epaphras and Tukikos, these guys that you're waiting for me to make the parrot joke about Tukikos, right? Well, I'm not gonna. Although by definition, I guess I just did, but it wasn't funny. So it wasn't funny. The last 12 times you really did make the joke. Anyway, Epaphras and Tukikos, these guys that even though their names are in the Bible, they're still mostly anonymous to us. But John and Peter and Paul and James and Jude and Luke, these guys, bondservants, people that the world would say, what? Dr. Luke, you could have made so much money. You know, you could have researched DNA or something. You could have cloned the first apostle or something. But instead, these guys, you know, James, you're the half-brother of Jesus. You know, you could have written some books. Oh, not like those Bible books. You didn't get any money for those. You could have gone on Oprah. You could have been James, you know, the Book of the Month Club. You could have laid claim to that fame. You could have gone on the speaking circuit, got big money, $10,000 every time you talked for half an hour. But instead, he chose to be the bondservant of God. And so that's a great list. It's an impressive list that we should desire to be listed in and included among. Peter doesn't just call himself the bondservant, though. You notice he also calls himself the apostle. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. The apostle. What's an apostle? It's really simple if you look at it. The Greek word apostolos just means a delegate, a messenger, or one who is sent out. Literally, an apostolos is a sent out one. Somebody who's sent out as a delegate, a messenger. Peter was one of the original 12 sent out ones, the 12 apostles, the 12 delegates or the 12 messengers that Jesus hand selected. You may recall that in Luke chapter 6, that it says that Jesus spent the whole night in prayer. He had a lot of disciples following after him, pupils, essentially, people that wanted to learn from him. But he went up on the mountain and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. It says in Luke 6:12. Spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him. So, he'd been up all night praying. And he comes back down the mountain. He says, hey, gather together, everybody. Hey, here's I've been praying about this. And it says he chose 12 of them. So they're all standing around. And he goes, hey, Peter, come here. James, come here. Judas, yes, Judas, come on. Yeah, I picked you. You're going to be the treasurer. He picked 12 of these guys whom he named apostles, it says, Luke 6:13. He named them as apostles. He called them delegates, messengers, sent out ones. And these were the 12, the original 12 that he sent out to do the work of the ministry. He gave them basically a short lesson, which was he taught a message. He taught the Sermon on the Mount, which included the Beatitudes and stuff. And it was kind of a lengthy message, but it was a short example introduction into the ministry because he had just recently begun his public ministry. So he preaches this message, the Sermon on the Mount, and he heals a few sick people. And then he turns to these 12 guys. He says, okay, you've seen me do this, right? You heard me preach one message. You've seen me heal the sick and cast out a couple demons, right? You guys saw that? Okay, now it's your turn. You guys go do that. Huh?
What do you mean?
Yeah, just go do that. I'm giving you authority. You just go do that. You know, we haven't been to seminary. Well, praise God, seminary hadn't been invented yet. We never took any Bible college courses. Look, did you guys hear the one message I preached? Did you see me cast out a couple demons and heal some the sick, just laying hands on them and praying over them? Well, we saw that. Then you guys are fine. You guys are fine. Just go out and do it. I'm giving you authority to do it. Okay. And they were dumb enough to where they actually did. You know, they didn't stop and argue with Jesus about, well, we don't have a degree. You understand that, right? I mean, we're just fishermen. And we don't know really all the theological ins and outs, and we've never been taught how to do inductive Bible study. We haven't even been through Share Jesus Without Fear yet. So Jesus sends them out. He sent them out. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, he did give them some instructions, but not really the Bible college that you would think he would have. Basically, what he said is, okay, this is the group you're supposed to go to. This is your demographic. You know, go to the Jews. And this is what you need to do. You need to preach. Preach, you know, repentance from sin. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's about it. Just preach that. And he said, and lay hands on the sick. And watch, they'll recover. Just pray over them, they'll recover. And cast out demons. Cast out unclean spirits from possessed people. How do we do that? It'll just happen. Just go for it. Do we need any mystic oil? Do we need some kind of special? Just go and do it, guys. With no, almost no equipping, except this instruction. He said, go and do it in faith. Do it in faith. Go and trust God. Okay, so don't bring a lot of extra money. Well, where are we going to stay? You know, that'll happen. Just go to a town. You'll end up in somebody's house. You'll be spending the night. Really, it'll just work. And don't bring any extra, like don't bring an extra jacket. You know, well, what if mine gets ripped? What if it gets exceptionally cold? Just trust God for that too. You know, don't bring anything extra. Don't bring an extra pair of Nikes. You know, just trust God to provide for everything, and it'll just work. Oh, and by the way, if I haven't mentioned it to you guys, it's going to be really, really, really hard and difficult. Ooh. But do it in faith. And you know what? If you go to a town and they're not listening to what you have to say, don't worry about it. Just go to the next town. Don't change the message. Don't change your approach. Don't sit down and have a planning meeting and say, well, what do these people want? Do they want a Starbucks in their church? Maybe we ought to put one in. Don't do that. Don't change the message. Just shake the dust from your feet from that town and go to the next one and preach the same thing and do the same thing. Heal people. Do the work of the ministry. Serve people. Heal people. Cast out demons. Just do it. Preach and serve. That's it. And go from town to town and stay there as long as they're listening to you. And if not, go to the next town. That's it. That was all the equipping that he gave the apostles. Today, the apostles are venerated. Today, you know, you go to some churches and they have statues of the apostles. I don't know when they posed for these portraits, but apparently we know what all of them look like. You know, it's funny, if you get the MP3 CD that we just put together for 1 Peter, you see about 15 different photos of the apostle Peter, and they all look very different. You know, it's like you look at it and go, well, which one is, would the real Simon Peter please stand up? Well, today we seem to know what they looked like. There's statues of them. You go into, as a matter of fact, my grandfather is buried in a place in San Diego, beautiful place. And you can walk through and there's giant marble statues of each of the apostles. So you can go and, you know, we venerate them. We've canonized them. We've holified them, whatever you want to say. But these are just big, dumb guys like you and like me who Jesus said, I'm sending you out. I'm making you a delegate. I'm making you a messenger. No Bible college, no seminary. You don't really know the whole thing. You don't know theologically all this or that. You haven't been through the classes, but really, you heard me preach once. You seen me do a few miracles. Now go do the same thing. That's what he had the apostles do. The apostles were pretty excited about it when they got back. They might have been walking out of town pretty slow. You know, he sent them out in pairs. James turned into John going, are you confident about this mission? No, are you? No. You think we could go hide behind a bush till Jesus isn't looking? Go back home? But they did it. And when they got back, they were excited because they had preached the message. People had heard. People had repented. Yeah, it was difficult, but they did it by faith. And God provided. And they saw miracles and wonders happen at their own hands. So these were the original 12 guys that their job was ultimately to fulfill the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody and make disciples of them. That was the apostles' job. It still is today the apostles' job. Go into all the world, make disciples. Now, what they figured out after the course of time, because they did end up making disciples of Jesus, was, well, it's one thing to preach the gospel, and we kind of got that down, but how do you disciple them? Well, the same way that Jesus discipled the disciples. By example, by spending time doing the things that they were supposed to do. What did Jesus do? He taught his disciples the word. He spent time praying with them. He spent a lot of time hanging out with them. Spent a lot of time eating with them. You notice how often Jesus is eating with the disciples? And so they figured out, you know what? This is how we disciple people. We just need to teach them. We just need to pray with them. We need to hang out with them, fellowship with them, set that example. We need to eat with them. Peter's like, yeah, I'll head up the eating part. So that's what they did. So in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached this message and 3,000 people got saved, they remembered, okay, Jesus said, step one, you know, preach the gospel, get people saved. Step two, disciple them, make disciples of them. So that's what they did. They followed Jesus' example of discipleship. And so it says in Acts chapter 2 that those who received his word were baptized. That day there were added about 3,000 souls to the church. What did they do? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayer. The same four things that Jesus had set the example for them, saying, hey, let's just teach the word. Let's get the word into you. Let's spend time praying. Let's spend time fellowshipping with one another. And let's spend time eating together. That's how they discipled them. So the apostles knew that. They had been sent out and they continued to go out. And this is what they were doing. And even now, until this day of the church, God still has delegates. He still has messengers, guys that he's sending out into the world to preach the gospel and to make disciples. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that's the whole point. That's what these, what we call offices in the church, although I'm not really a big fan of the term because it sounds like we're somebody special. But when he says in Ephesians 4, Paul says in Ephesians 4, 11, speaking of Jesus, that he gave some as apostles, gave to the church, some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So how do we disciple people? How do we cause them to grow up and mature and become mature believers in Christ and then to repeat that work of going out, preaching the gospel, raising up disciples? How do we do that? We do the same thing. Whether you're a pastor, teacher, whether you're an apostle, whether you have a gift of prophecy, whether you are an evangelist, whatever you do, whatever your part in the church is, if you're part of that ministry that God has established, our whole purpose is to equip the saints for the work of service, to continue to do what? To, through love, serve one another, to preach the gospel, to make disciples so that another generation arises that goes out and does the same thing. It's that whole propagation thing. It's how healthy sheep reproduce and make little baby sheep, because then they grow up and they reproduce and make little baby sheep, and it goes on and on and on. And so that's the concept of apostleship. Is be sent out, preach the gospel, and make disciples. Now, Peter has we've spent an hour on Peter's five words here. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And now, so that's the from, and the to is this: to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter's writing this letter to people of faith, but not people of all faiths, because there's a lot of faiths out there. You can find faith in just about anything. You can find people who have faith that in their own good works, that if I do enough good works, hey, God's going to let me into heaven. You can find people who have faith that if they completely empty themselves and become as nothingness, they become one with the nothingness when they die, and then they are eternally nothing, which is apparently a pretty good place to be, according to them. And that's a faith. It's a system of faith. You can find people who have faith that their dead grandmother is now a cow wandering the streets of India, so, you know, don't eat the cow, because that's my dead grandmother. And that's a system of faith. But although there are literally thousands of faiths in existence today, Peter says this letter is for people of faith of the same kind as ours. And he specifies it and says, you know, it's the faith that's by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the specific faith, the people of faith that he's writing to. Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ yet? I believe that no matter who you are today, if, you know, if you're here or if you're not, you're hearing this on CD or something, that you are a person of faith. You say, well, no, I'm an atheist. I'm an agnostic. You know, that's your system of faith. Well, no, I believe there is no God. So you're saying you believe there is no God. You have a system of faith. I don't like this guy. I'm turning this CD off. You have faith. You're a person of faith. You believe certain things. But have you come to the belief that righteousness is only by Jesus Christ? Are you still under the impression that you're going to be good enough to get into heaven? See, I had the advantage of I was so inherently wicked and evil that I wasn't under any delusions that I was going to heaven. I mean, I knew that for a fact. But some people, you know, they try to be good. They volunteer at the homeless shelter, or they donate their stuff to the Salvation Army, or whatever it is that they try to be a good person. You know, I don't lie, and I don't cheat, and I don't steal, and I'm a good person, and God's going to let me in. Well, you know what? If God graded on the curve, then I bet he would let you in. But he doesn't grade on the curve. It's a pass or fail. And the pass or fail is based on righteousness. You are either completely 100% righteous or you're not. And that's the pass or fail. And so far, the only one guy has passed that test. Jesus Christ is the only one who is perfectly righteous. Everybody else has failed. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The payment that we get for being sinners is death. It's eternal separation from God. We fail. We don't make it in because we're not righteous. But the free gift of God, the Bible says, is salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus' righteousness is the only righteousness by which anybody gets into heaven. And it's only by faith in him that we make it. That's the faith of the same kind as ours that Peter's talking about. This whole letter, I'll tell you that we're going to spend a number of weeks in the epistle of 2 Peter. And today would be a really good day for you to say, I want this letter to be written to me. I want to be of the same faith as Peter, so that the rest of this time, the next number of hours that we spend sitting here going through this, it's talking to me instead of just, it's just educational. It's like, oh, that's interesting, where it'd be talking to me. But the only way it's talking to us is if our faith is that of the righteousness, it comes by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. But it also tells us that we can have the righteousness of Christ if we simply believe, if we simply acknowledge Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified on a cross, buried, and rose up from the dead 3 days later in newness of life and ascended into heaven. If I believe that, then my unrighteousness, it's erased. And that's not how I get pass or fail grades. The righteousness of Christ is given to me. I'm considered righteous by faith. The Bible says that we can have it righteousness imparted to us just by faith in the name of Jesus. That's it. So it's almost like being given the answers to the test. It's a one-question test. Were you righteous? We have to say no, unless we've had faith in Jesus Christ. And then we can say, I have the righteousness of Christ. And we pass, and we get in. I believe that the majority of people who have not yet come to faith in Christ, I believe you're living a decent life. I believe you're being the best person that you can be. But I also believe that's just not good enough. It's just not. It's pass or fail. It's total righteousness or not. The only way to pass is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so as we close out today in prayer, I just want to encourage you, and I want to give you an opportunity to come to faith in Jesus Christ, to have the righteousness of Christ, the only guy who's ever passed this test, to have that given to you, not because of anything you've done, because of how good you've been, how bad you've been, just by faith, because you recognize my righteousness has not cut it. My righteousness is like filthy rags. There is none righteous, not even one. And I want the righteousness of Christ to be given to me so that I do pass the test on the day that I stand before God. So here's how this is going to work, just how I'm going to give you this opportunity. In a second, I'm going to ask us to bow our heads, and I'm going to pray for everybody here. And if you're one who has not gotten the righteousness of Jesus, if you've never been, as the Bible calls it, born again, if you're not ready to pass that test just yet, then I'm going to ask you, if you want to, that you would simply raise your hand. While everybody's eyes are closed, everybody's heads are bowed, you're just going to raise your hand as a symbol, as a sign to God saying, I want the righteousness of Jesus. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to have a faith of the same kind as Peter. So that's it. So let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes and allow me to pray for you. Father, I lift up everybody in this sanctuary, and I pray that you would search every heart and see who is righteous. Lord, we know there's a lot of them here, but not of their own righteousness. It's only because they've received the righteousness of Jesus that you view them as righteous. Lord, there's a number of other people here in this place that have not yet received the righteousness that only comes by faith in Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would have spoken to their hearts today through the teaching of your word. Lord, by your Holy Spirit touching their hearts. And Lord, that you would have put a desire in their hearts to pass the test, to be considered righteous, not because of the life that they've lived, because that's fallen short. But Lord, that you would consider them righteous simply because they have faith in the death and the raising of the dead of Jesus Christ, who died in their place to pay the death penalty of their sins. Lord, we pray that you'd prepare their hearts even to now, this very moment when they're presented with a choice. We pray, Lord, that they would choose to pass the test. And so while your heads are still bowed, here's the opportunity. If you've never received Jesus Christ, if you've never been given his righteousness, if you've never had the faith before, if you've never realized before that you're a sinner and you need forgiveness of sins, you need to be righteous and to have the righteousness of Christ to get into heaven, to pass the test. If that describes you today and you want that righteousness, I'm going to ask, while everybody's heads are bowed, just for you to raise your hand in the air. Just to raise your hand in the air. I see your hand. You could put it down. Anybody else? Raising your hand to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask us all to just pray a prayer just to confirm what's either already in our hearts or for this brand new sister in the Lord, that we might just agree with her in prayer. So I'm going to pray this prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray it out loud with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have no righteousness. But I've asked for forgiveness, cleansing from unrighteousness. Today you are in my heart. You're in my life. I have the righteousness of Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.